you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. I titled tonight's message, Peter's Failure. It's one of the sad events in the life of the apostles as we see Peter betraying Christ. And so beginning with verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. Well, if you remember, backing up a bit, when we came to verse 17, the Last Supper was finally at hand. The joyous meal as the apostles and Jesus came together to celebrate the Passover. And it was a joyous time, and then Jesus spoke words that crashed down on their hearts, words that must have been stunning to them. He says, "One of you will betray me." These were men who had lived together. They had traveled together. They had spent 3 years together. They had witnessed the miracles of Christ together. They had heard His teaching and seen firsthand His amazing authority. They had been in intimate relationship or intimate fellowship with one another for 3 years. And then they were hearing that one in this united group was about to betray Christ. It was a statement that they had a difficult time accepting. And each one began looking into their own heart. Is this something that I could do? So they each one began saying, "Lord, is it I?" Well, quickly, Jesus exposes Judas Iscariot in John 13. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, "Tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking?" He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "This is the one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So with this, Judas departs, leaving Jesus and the 11 alone. With Judas gone out of the room, the Lord institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, and they celebrate it together. It says in verse 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus drops another bombshell. He had already said, "One of you will betray me." Now, not only is Judas to betray him, but Jesus is saying, "Now every one of you will fall away." Well, this was more than Peter could bear. And so upon hearing these words, he stands up boldly and he makes that announcement in verse 29, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Verse 31, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And of course, Peter's bold words encourage the rest. Verse 31, "And they were all saying the same thing also." But tonight I want to turn your attention once again to Peter. Peter's a very unique individual. He would have been rugged. He had spent years as a fisherman. His face would have probably been very, you know the way a face looks when it's been out in the sun a lot. His hands would have been calloused from pulling in heavy fishermen's nets and pulling upon the heavy oars as he maneuvered the boat in heavy seas. This was a man's man. Often we think of the apostles and even Jesus as being kind of meek and mild. Peter was not meek and mild. He was a man's man. Remember, it was Peter that pulled out his sword when Jesus was arrested and cut off the ear of Malchus. He was ready to go to war. This was not a mild-mannered man. And we've seen Peter as being quite impulsive, often speaking when he should have remained quiet. He was a natural leader. The other apostles followed him. He was probably much older than the other apostles. And so this one, Peter, was one that the other apostles looked to. And so when he spoke up and said, "I will not betray you," the others speak up as well. All were saying the same thing also. But on the other hand, again, Peter often spoke when he should have listened. It was Peter that rebuked Jesus upon hearing of the crucifixion. In the account before us tonight, we see Peter again speaking with great confidence, but with little consideration of his words. His bold words were encouraging to the rest, but they were bold words that were best to have been kept to himself. And Peter continually misunderstood his own weakness, and he would ultimately fall into the sin of betraying Christ, of forsaking Christ. So tonight I want to look at Peter, but more particularly I want to look at Peter's path to failure, because Peter's path to failure is the same path we can take to failure. So I want to take a look at Peter's path to failure, and considering that he was an apostle. We're not apostles. He was an apostle. He was an eyewitness to Christ. He knew Christ personally and intimately. He knew him face to face. He traveled with him. He heard him teaching personally, and he fell away. When I say fell away, he forsook Christ. May we always be suspect of our own propensity to sin. So, what are some of these things that led to Peter's failure? Now, first of all, he doubted the words of Christ. Now, remember, the words of Christ are the words of God. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, doubted the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God is the essence of our faith. It's the Word of God by which we were saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And so Peter's problem, he didn't really believe the words of Christ. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? He did not really believe the words of Christ. By the way, every time we sin, we're demonstrating the same thing. We don't really believe the words of Christ. But in verse 27, Jesus says, "You will all fall away because it is written." Peter's response to that, verse 29, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." He did not believe the word of Christ. Jesus says, "You will all fall away." Peter says, no way. You can forget that. Verse 30, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Peter's response, verse 31, Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It's not the first time Peter did this. It was more a consistent thing with Peter. Mark 8:31, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." That's the word of Christ. And he was stating the matter plainly. It was plain words. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's bold. Not only failing to believe the words of Christ, but rebuking him for saying them. Jesus had previously clearly taught his disciples concerning his word. Listen to some of these. Mark 8:38. "Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus says, you have to believe my word. Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." John 14:23, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I think we're clear that the words of Christ are the words of God. The word of God is our chief means of sanctification. It has to be trusted. It has to be obeyed absolutely. When we do not obey the word of God, what we're basically saying is, I don't believe it. When God says do and we don't, it's in essence saying, I don't believe it. Or it's for someone else, or it really doesn't have authority upon my life. Psalm 119:11, David says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. John 17:17, Jesus says, Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Everything we know about the Christian life is founded upon the word of God. We know nothing about God apart from His Word. And the only measure of our life is based upon the standard of the Word of God. And the Word of God is our only weapon in our spiritual battle. It's really the only weapon. The other protections are merely pieces of armor and a shield. Our only weapon is the Word of God. And it just shows us how important it is to stay in the Word, to study the Word, to rest upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Peter did not, and it led to his failure. If you doubt the Word of God, if you are not basking in the Word of God continually, you are on your way to failure. Peter's failure was based upon a doubt of the words of Christ. Second of all, he had an unrealistic and prideful view of himself, but it was really an unrealistic view. He elevated himself above all the others, a place of pride. He says in verse 29, even though all may fall away, he's looking at the other 10 apostles around him. And, you know, here's Judas that's left, and Peter's saying, okay, that's one. He looks at the other 10 and he says, even though all will fail and all of them will betray you, I won't. I won't. I'm good. I will stay faithful until the end. He didn't deny the power and intensity of the temptation. I mean, he says in verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He's not denying the intensity of the temptation. He's simply denying any possibility that the temptation will cause him to fall away. And so even if I have to die with you, I will not fall away. They may, but I won't. The proper Christian view is to see ourselves just as capable of sin as anyone else. And I think we don't often believe that because it would squelch every opportunity of gossip. And because we would recognize that every circumstance that they are going through, we are just as capable and probably have done the same thing. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted. So that you will not be drawn into the very sin that your brother has fallen into. We're no better than anyone else and possibly worse. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, an apostle, chief of sinners. So Peter had this unrealistic, prideful view of himself, but he also failed to understand the weakness of his own flesh. Do you understand your own flesh? I, at times, underestimate the power of my own flesh. Jesus would expose this weakness in the garden. Jesus goes to pray. And it says in verse 37 here in Mark 14, and he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? You ever fallen asleep in prayer? Has anyone here not fallen asleep in prayer before? We best not underestimate the strength of the weakness of our flesh. And we're weak and frail. Here's Peter. You would think Peter, and this is the hour of our Lord's arrest. Jesus has already announced the crucifixion is at hand. All of you are going to betray me. You know, spend time in prayer. And he comes back and they're sleeping. Jesus is basically telling Peter, you have professed to follow me unto death, and you can't even stay awake for an hour? Are you, in essence, are you kidding me? Again, Jesus tells Peter, you have great willingness to follow me, but you do not understand your absolute weakness. In Mark 14, verse 38, Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You understand, this is the very night that Peter forsakes Christ. And Jesus tells him, you need to understand just how weak you are. You need to pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, pray, pray. We must never underestimate the power of temptation. And so we're always cautious. You know, as Christians, we have a lot of liberty. Really, a lot of liberty. You know, we have things the Scripture commands, and there are things the Scripture does not command. And so there are some laws, but there are many things that are not laws. So we have much liberty. And the question is, how far will you press your liberties? How close will you venture towards sin? We always have to be cautious in the things we allow. Romans 14:22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. And then he says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That's a fantastic verse. It's dealing with liberty. And he says, look, the faith that you have it regarding your own conviction before God. We're so inclined to place our conviction upon someone else as though their conviction must be our conviction, or our conviction must be their conviction, not realizing and recognizing the liberty that we all have, and we want to press our liberties upon someone else or our convictions upon someone else. Well, Paul says here, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. But then he adds, but happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, in the things that he allows in his life. So you ask yourself, what will you allow in television or movies? What will you allow for you and your children? What will you allow in the use of your tongue, or in how you dress, or in, there's endless things that we guard our hearts concerning. What will you allow on the internet? We've got our liberties, but how close to the edge are you willing to go? Well, we never estimate the power of temptation, and we never presume upon our own strength. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And so temptation can come suddenly. It can come with great intensity. Peter is about to betray Christ in just a few hours. They had enjoyed a meal together. It was a wonderful evening. Who could have predicted that Peter would betray Christ in just a few hours? Peter would not only deny him, he did it three times. Not just once or twice, three times in a very short space of time. What temptation will you face tomorrow? Who would have thought that you would face that temptation? Always being prepared and recognizing your weakness and always knowing just how dangerous it is as you live each day. And then thirdly, Peter failed to seek divine help. Peter makes bold promises in the text. Even though all may fall away, I will not. Even though I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And he's making these bold pledges while trusting in his own strength. It's not, so help me God. It was, they might, I won't. Had he made the statement humbly trusting in the power and grace of God, things might have turned out differently. These were bold statements based upon his own trust in himself, his own pride, his own confidence in his ability to turn away. And yet, he betrayed Christ. Peter should have been fervent in prayer. This was a dangerous night. Again, verse 38, Jesus says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, pray, pray." But Peter failed to recognize the seriousness of the battle. Sometimes we do as well. The seriousness of the battle. Don't forget the words that Jesus spoke to him in Luke 22. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He failed to understand the seriousness of the moment. And have we the seriousness of the moment? We sometimes live our lives carelessly and without thought. Jesus warns him about watching and praying because of the great spiritual battle that he was in. But overconfidence will always cause us to leave off praying. We become careless in our praying. It's amazing how when we face a great difficulty, sometimes we're driven to prayer, but just in a normal course of events, our prayer life tends to be very weak. And we don't recognize that we're in great danger all the time. Peter didn't. You know, when Peter woke up that morning, you know, and it's the Passover is at hand, and you know they're preparing the room for the evening, and you can imagine the apostles were fellowshipping back and forth as men do, and everything just seemed great. Peter had no idea what the next 24 hours would bring. And we got to be on guard, always watchful, always on guard. So Peter failed. Now, before we come down too harshly on Peter, we have to understand a few things about him. First of all, Peter left all to follow Jesus. Many professing Christians today try to maintain two masters. There are many professing Christians today that do not follow Christ absolutely. And I call them professing Christians. It may not even be genuine salvation, but you know, we have a cultural Christianity in the United States that makes no demands, and you know, they want one foot in fulfilling the desires of the flesh and at the same time giving Jesus just enough attention to... That wasn't Peter. Peter followed Christ with his whole life. And he's a married man. You know, sometimes we think of the apostles as being kind of, you know, just, you know, loose and, you know, foot loose and fancy free with no responsibilities. And he's a married man because otherwise Jesus would have had a hard time healing his mother-in-law. Second of all, most of the apostles probably had families. We have to assume that when Jesus says, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God," where did the kids come from? They were probably the children of the apostles. They traveled in a group with, you know, Peter had responsibilities, but yet he followed Christ absolutely. And he had done so for 3 years. Don't be too hard on him for this one momentary failure. How many times have we denied Christ with far less threatening circumstances? It was Peter who drew his sword valiantly on the night of the arrest to fight unto death for Christ. It was Peter that went to the courtyard while the rest of the apostles fled. Peter and John were the only two that went into the courtyard. Many of us would have lacked the courage to have gone to the courtyard at all. And it must be remembered that Pentecost had not yet come. So he has not had the indwelling spirit that would come empowering him. Jesus says, "Tarry in Jerusalem, for you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So this is pre-Pentecost. So don't be too hard on Peter. And we have to ask ourselves, how many of us would have been so bold? How many of us love Christ in the way Peter loved Christ? It was Peter's love that drove him to follow Jesus after the arrest. It was Peter's love that brought him to stay in spite of being recognized. He denied him 3 times, but don't forget, 3 times he was recognized. Weren't you the one? Weren't you with him? You were one of them. And it was love that brought Peter agony of heart when he was convicted of betraying Christ. It's true love that elicits true repentance. And it was Christ's love for him that covered his sin with forgiveness. Peter testifies of this in his first epistle, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter knew this personally. We need to remember that Peter sinned because he failed to take stock in his own weakness. And we can also do the same thing. But we also need to remember Judas, well, he repented. It wasn't true repentance. He threw the money back at the high priest and then he went out and hung himself. We have to remember that as a child of God, Peter was fully restored. And although he might have been unfaithful, and there are times when we will be unfaithful, God is always faithful. Christ continued to look upon Peter with love. I can't imagine the look when Jesus gazed upon Peter. You know, Jesus is being abused already, and here's Peter, and their eyes make contact. In Luke 22, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, the look of Jesus. In one hand, it must have been a look of sorrow as he looks upon Peter. And Peter has just betrayed him again. And the look must have been a look that, as those steel eyes gazed upon Peter, it must have been terrifying. But at the same time, it must have been a look of love like only you could experience the love of Christ. Peter failed, but it's not that Jesus looked upon him and said, "I'm done with you. You betray me, I'm done." No, he looks at Peter as one of his own, as his dear bride that he was about to lay down his life for. It was a look of love and compassion. And that is what broke Peter's heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. And Peter, it's the same love relationship that tradition tells us that ultimately Peter is crucified. He is martyred as one of the disciples of Christ. And so, we shouldn't continually be in a state of anxiety, a state of doubt, a state of concern about our own salvation, where we can never have confidence and never have assurance. But on the other hand, we must never pretend that the race is over. And so we're in a battle. And one of the signs of Christianity is we're in a battle. The battle doesn't end. The battle continues as long as we have breath. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." It's not over. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press onward. It's a dangerous life. We must live soberly. We must redeem the time. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must fight the good fight of faith. And we must press on. And it's not over until you close your eyes for the last time. As soon as you think you stand, as soon as you begin to be careless, take heed, because you're in the greatest danger. What happened with Peter? Bold confidence, but it was a confidence based upon himself and his own ability, and he failed. And you will too unless you trust in Christ alone. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at Peter, we look with the greatest of respect. What a wonderful example to us as we look at an apostle and one who endured till the end, one who even laid down his own life. But yet he was but a man. The best of men are still but men. And he had a failure. But we look at our own lives, Father, and how many times we have had failures. Every time we sin, it is a denial of Christ's right to rule over us. Every time we sin, it's an outright denial of your word. Every time we sin, we are rising ourselves up to the throne and pretending that we rule. And every time we fail, it's because we have such great confidence in ourselves and pride and arrogance that we do not see the danger. So, Father, help us, protect us, keep us humble, keep us in your word, keep us encouraging one another, keep us steadfastly until the end by your power. It is you that will continue the good work that you've begun, and it's you that will help us to press on and continue faithfully until the end. So, Father, help us to continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless us now as we depart. Bless us the remainder of the week. Help us to live for your glory and to continue this good fight that you've placed before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.